Good evening. It's good to be with you this evening and this Wednesday evening for our study in God's Word. I think most of you have heard that we are quarantined right now. Our offices are closed for 2 weeks, and we're back to doing virtual on our Sunday mornings because we've had some COVID here in our office, and we want to try to help everyone stay away from that and those who have been affected by it to be well. But I want to draw your minds to this hymn that a portion of it you just heard a moment ago. It's a powerful hymn. It was written back in 2011 by and sung by a man named Matt Redman, and it is entitled 10,000 Reasons. It calls us, if you listen to the chorus, to bless the Lord, to praise or worship His holy name, and to sing like we've never sung before. And there's more to it. I hope that you might take time to try to look it up on your own. But tomorrow is Thanksgiving Day. And it is the day that we as a nation acknowledge all of our blessings as having come from the God of heaven. However, for those of us who are Christians, every day is a day in which we have the opportunity to bless the Lord and worship His holy name because of what He has done for us. The words which this hymn or this song seems to be taken from are one of the hymns that we find, one of the psalms that we encounter in the Psalms. It's Psalm 103, written by David also so long ago. And a commentator by the name of Herbert Leopold, in commenting on this psalm in the beginning of it, he said that this psalm may be well called a pure note of praise. Well, that's what I've labeled my lesson this evening, is a pure note of praise, because I think that is a very accurate description of this psalm. I want us to look, though, more closely at David's reasons for blessing the Lord in his soul. And I think as we do that, what you and I are going to find is that we too will also want to bless His holy name. David begins the psalm in the first two verses with these words, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and let all that is within me bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits." If you'll notice, David begins the psalm by literally telling himself, "Bless the Lord," and telling himself to do it with all of his being. That word "bless" in the original language can have two meanings. One is it represents our receiving of gifts from God. God's blessing us. But the other way that it is also used in Scripture is our blessing of God in the sense that we express our adoration for Him and for what He's done in our lives. And this is the way in which David is using it here in this psalm when he calls us to bless the Lord, O my soul. God's holy name, well, that represents God's character. It's everything that God is. So because of all of these things, though, David recognizes there is a human tendency to forget those blessings at times. And that's why he says at the end of verse 2, forget none of his benefits. You see, our tendency is oftentimes to forget the good that's happened in our lives and to remember the bad, to remember the struggles, to remember the difficulties, to remember the defeats. And yet David is saying, forget none of his benefits. Remember the good that God has brought into your life. Count your blessings. And that's, in essence, what David does, beginning in verse 3 and going through verse 5. It is to count his blessings. Look at what he says as he begins working through the different blessings in his own life that God has brought to him and the things he's talking about for praising God, the reasons he gives. First of all, in verse 3, it is the forgiveness of his sins. He says, who pardons all our iniquities. And not only that, the recovery, if you will, of both serious and ordinary diseases in our lives, recovering from those. He says, who heals all your diseases. So God not only pardons our sins, He heals all our diseases. And then, in addition to that, He says something else. He says, He redeems your life from the pit. God rescues us. The King James and the New King James translate this last word as destruction. So He redeems our lives from destruction. He redeems them from the pit. It is a word that figuratively refers to death or tragedy in our lives. So these are some of the things that God does. He also speaks about how God crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. These are blessings that we have the privilege to enjoy at God's hand. The loving kindness, some translations use the phrase steadfast love or faithful love. And compassion, if you read from the King James and the New King James, it uses the term tender mercies. But notice what God does with those. He says He crowns us with those. Well, when we think of someone crowning us, we think of someone literally taking a crown and placing it upon our heads. Well, that word in the original language can mean to put something on someone, but it can also mean to surround someone with something. So if we take both of those definitions and we put them together, we find that what David is saying is that not only does God place upon us blessings of loving kindness and compassion, but He surrounds us with His loving kindness and compassion. In Psalm 107, verse 9, the psalmist there said, "For He has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul He has filled with what is good." Well, David speaks of that here in the beginning of verse 5. He says, "Who satisfies you with good." The New American Standard has, "Who satisfies your years with the good things." But literally it just says, "Who satisfies you with good." And David says, that's what God does. And all of these blessings, as he puts them together, he says there's something that comes out of this. What is it? It's right there at the end of verse 5. It is that in all of this, your youth is renewed like the eagle. David understood that there were times in his life when God stepped in and blessed him with strength, renewal like that of the eagle. Times when God gave him strength and stamina that were needed for those circumstances in his life. Reminds me of another passage that we find over in Isaiah's writings, there in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, where the prophet Isaiah says, "But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint." Well, this is what God does for us. This is a part of the, as a result of all of these blessings that He brings into our lives, He does this for us. But in verses 1 through 5, David has been speaking to himself. Remember what God has done for you, David. In essence, is what he's saying to himself. And bless him for it. Thank him for it. Praise him for it. But beginning in verse 6 and going through verse 13, David now speaks to the nation of Israel, and he changes his pronouns. Instead of "you" speaking to himself, it's now "our," what God has done for us. And he begins, first of all, with the righteous deeds that God has brought to bear in the lives of his people. Look at verses 6 through 8. He says, "The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness." You know, it is God's nature to turn his heart toward the oppressed, those who have been mistreated by the cruelty of others. That's the God that we serve. And these righteous deeds and judgments of which David speaks, well, those were evident in the plagues which led to the Israelites being set free from their Egyptian oppression and allowing them to leave under the leadership of Moses. We read about those back in Exodus chapter 7 through 13. But God also revealed himself to Moses as he brings out here. He made his ways known to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. He did so in another way too. He did so by revealing to them his compassion and his grace by the way that he cared for them in their wilderness wanderings. Even after the Israelites sinned with their golden calf there at the foot of Mount Sinai, And Moses in his anger had broken the tablets of stone. When Moses later went upon the mountain to receive a second set of tablets, God permitted Moses to see his passing glory. And there in chapter 34, verse 6, as God is passing by, God declares something about Himself. Here's what He says. He says, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. The truth is that God did not give up on Israel. He was long-suffering with them during the times of their moral failures and their rebellion. And He's the same way with us. He doesn't give up on us. And so these are reasons for our praising Him, our blessing His holy name. But David goes on, beginning in verse 9 and going through verse 13, to speak about this unfailing compassion which God has for those who are His. Look at what he says. He says, He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. David's point is that God's nature prevents him from being continually angry with his people. Our sins deserve punishment. But as David writes here in verse 10, God has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Why? Because our God is a God of all grace. He is a forgiving God. And when we trust and obey Him, He does not enact the penalty which our sins deserve. If God had dealt with us as our penalty, as our sins deserved, not a single one of us would be on this planet today. As a matter of fact, man might have never left the garden because Adam and Eve would have died at that point. But in verses 11 through 13, what David does is he uses three comparisons to explain to us the limitless nature of this grace of God. Look at what he says in verse 11, first part, as high as the heavens are above the earth. First part of verse 12, as far as the east is from the west. Verse 13, the first part of it, as a father has compassion on his children. Now these are the things to which he's going to compare. And then the second part of each of these verses, David speaks of the inexhaustible dimensions of God's loving kindness, His mercy, of His removal of our transgressions, and of His compassion. So when we put the first part of each verse together with its last part, we go back and we see that in verse 11, what God says is this, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. And just as a father loves his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. But before we leave this little section, I must draw your attention to something that is said at the end of verse 11 and verse 13. All of these things, God's loving kindness, the removal of our transgressions, and God's compassion, is made available to what David said were those who fear Him. Look at the end of verse 11, the end of verse 13. It's those who fear God, those who revere Him, those who seek Him with a humble heart. Now, beginning in verse 14 and going through verse 16, David recognizes that God knows our frailty. He knows our frame, as he says here. He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind passes over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. David says, God knows how we're formed. He understands, He remembers our weaknesses and our temporality. If you go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, there Moses wrote or recorded for us that then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he said, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being or a living soul. But when you come to chapter 3, following the sin of Adam and Eve there in the garden, part of the curse which God placed upon Adam involved his returning to the ground from which he was taken. There in verse 19, he said, "For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." You and I are temporary. We're like the grass. We're like the flower. There's a point in time, and David knew it, in which we flourish. But then there comes a time when that flower dies, when the wind passes over it, and as David said, it is no more. It leaves no trace of its existence. The same is true of each one of us. We are like that grass. We're like that flower. There is a time when we will die, when we will be forgotten. You know, you can get in your car and drive through many of the back roads of this county, and you may see somewhere sitting off in the woods or maybe out in an open field, an old house, maybe a clapboard house, maybe just a house with wooden siding. The house is falling down. Its roof is pretty much gone. There may be some trees growing up around it or even through it. And if you were to stop and think, well, who used to live there? You may not know the answer. And if you began to look for somebody who might know the answer, you might find that there is no one who can give you an answer, an affirmative answer. Well, I know that so-and-so lived here. Why? Because time has passed. Those individuals are no more, and they have been forgotten. And David said that that is the way it is with us. We will one day be forgotten. But he says, in contrast to that, there's something else that's everlasting. And it is God's loving kindness, God's righteousness. He says there in verse 17 that they are from everlasting to everlasting. God is our rock upon which our stability and our security are found for the future. But this loving kindness, this righteousness of God, one of the things that is made clear in these three verses, verses 17 and 18, is that these things are conditional. They are made available to those, as he says in verse 17, who fear him. In the first part of verse 18, it's to those who keep his covenant. In the end of verse 18, it is to those who remember his precepts to do them. So the question for each of those is, does this describe us? Are we people who fear God and keep His commandments? You may remember that long ago Solomon said that that's the whole duty of man, to fear God and keep His commandments. Do we remember His precepts in order to keep them? As you come to the end of the psalm, verses 19 through 22, David ends with a call for all that is in God's kingdom to bless Him. And in verse 19, he speaks of the sovereignty of God. Look at what he says. He says, "The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all." What does David declare? It is that God is the absolute sovereign over all that exists. But not only that, God is the one who has established His throne in the heavens. What that means is that nothing shall remove it. Nothing shall remove God from the position He holds in His creation. But now David, in the last three verses, verses 20 through 22, he invites all of God's creation to praise God. If you'll notice in verses 20 and 21, he addresses, first of all, in his invitation, the angels of heaven, the host of God. He says here, "Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His host, you who serve Him doing His will." So he calls these who are God's ministering spirits. He refers to them as being mighty in spirit. He says they perform His word. And he says also that they obey His voice and that they serve Him doing His will. If you go to Hebrews chapter 1, there in verse 14, the writer of that letter said this. He tells us that these angels of God, or as he says, ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. But not only does David call upon the angels to praise God along with him, he calls upon all of his works. Look at verse 22. "Bless the Lord, all you works of His, in all places of His dominion. In other words, everything. Everything that exists, that God has created, bless the Lord. David ends the psalm the same way he began it. He began the psalm speaking to himself, calling upon himself to praise the Lord, to bless the Lord. And that's the way he ends it. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Tomorrow, Lord willing, the sun will come up and a new day will dawn. And I hope and pray that such a gratitude of heart will exist within you that you will want to sing God's praise. The God which you and I serve as Christians is, as Matt Redman said in the hymn which was begun at the beginning of our lesson, is a God who is rich in love. He is slow in anger. His name is great. His heart is kind. And for all of His goodness, you and I should keep on singing His praises. One day, our strength will fail and our end will draw near because our time had come. On that day, may our souls be engaged in unending praise. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Worship His holy name. If you are someone who would like to know the God that David spoke of so highly better, the God that we love and serve here at the Waverly Church of Christ, please contact us. Let us sit down and study the Word of God with you. Let us share with you the God that we've come to know and serve. And let us help you to love Him in the way that we've come to love Him as well. And if in any way we can help you in obedience to His gospel, so that you might put aside your sin, that you can confess His name before those around you as Lord and Savior, and be buried with Him in baptism so that He can wash away your sins, we want to help you do that too. But if there's in any way that we can assist you in coming to know the God we serve, please, won't you contact us here at the Waverly Church of Christ. It's my prayer that the Lord will bless your soul even as you bless His soul and worship His holy name. Thank you for joining us in our worship, or in our study tonight, and may God keep you during this special weekend.